In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ came so that you might have life and have it to the full. And so he became your substitute. He took your place. Not simply as he hung upon the cross, but he took your place from the very moment of conception. So Jesus could not simply show up as a 33-year-old and then die the next day. He had to go through what you go through. He had to live how you lived. He must live in your place so he might be a perfect substitute for you. We often wonder what Jesus was doing from infancy to age 30 when he was baptized. We have very few stories about his early life. But the Ten Commandments tell us exactly what he was doing. He was loving God and he was loving his neighbor. He was weaving together this ornate tapestry of good works. We call that his active obedience. Jesus actively obeyed the law, and he did that as your substitute, where you could not keep that law perfectly. He is righteous where we are unrighteous. He is pure where we were impure. He is perfect where we have fallen short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments are descriptions of Jesus. And when you study them, you are studying how Jesus lived, what he did, his very heart that moved him to the good works. For the commandments apply not simply to your outward hand, but they apply to your heart and to your mind as well. For Christ did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law as your substitute. And then he was lifted up on the tree of the cross, and your nails marked his hands, and he bled underneath your sins. So behold the man who lived in the place of all men, the man who died in the place of all men, the man who is all that we were created to be, who cried out to God in agony, who gasped for breath, who received no divine assistance, no help, no drop of water to cool his tongue, no relief from suffering as he hung there in the pit of hell. Only the wrath of God was poured out on him. Only judgment, only fire, only hell, only vengeance and justice were given to him. The sun could not bear to see him. The moon and stars hid their face. At one time they rejoiced in his lowly birth. The heavens declared his glory, for salvation rested on his shoulders. He would redeem Israel. He was their hope. He would be the one to establish an eternal kingdom, and he would reign over that kingdom forever. In that Christmas stable, all was bright and cheery, new life, fresh. "It is finished," he declared. By death? Yes, in death. All is fresh and new and bright and cheery. He has finished all things. He has lived to fulfill the law. He has died to atone for sin. And now he lives to give you that new righteousness. In the fall, we lost the righteousness of God and gained sin. But in Christ, he strips us of our own sinful flesh, and he clothes us in that beautiful, ornate tapestry of his goodness, his righteousness. And certainly, this is a righteousness that far exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. No longer are we slaves to sin. No longer are we destined for death. We who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? We are in Christ. Sin is not who we are. Sinners is not chiefly who we are. We are Christians, buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through the same. In Christ we are holy. In Christ we are righteous. In Christ we are pure. In Christ we have kept the law of God perfectly and completely, because all the works of Christ are credited to you. He is your life. He is your salvation. And that is the reason why you will have joy and gladness on the day when our Lord returns on the heavens. Joy, not sadness. Peace, not pain. Happiness, not punishment. Your place in heaven is more secure than the sun in the sky. For someday, on the day when he returns, that sun will melt in heavenly fire. But not you, and not your place. It will never be taken from you. It will never be given to anyone else. It is yours because of Christ, and you are washed in him, clothed with him. This is your salvation. Christ and his work, Christ and his death. This is your hope, your confidence, and your certainty that heaven is yours now and forever. And so you are now free. You are free not to try to please God, not to have to earn your way to heaven, not to prove that you truly are a Christian who deserves that place in heaven, but you are free. You are free to be what God has made you to be. Freedom is not choosing to do whatever you want when you want. That, in fact, is bondage. Freedom is doing the right thing. You are free to do what he has laid out for you, free to keep his commandments, free to love God and to love your neighbor, free to walk in the ways of his law, free to forgive your brother who sins against you, free to hold your biting tongue against the driver who cuts you off, free to get rid of all anger, free to reconcile with your brother, even though it may cost you dearly financially or your status, free to not push your own justice, your own rights, even though it may be legal and perfectly acceptable to society, free to turn the other cheek for the sake of your brother, to live in love. You live in Christ's atoning love, and that shows. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, for baptism has saved you. Baptism has made you new. Yes, you still have that fallen flesh that clings to you. Yes, it's like a parasite that constantly leads you into sins, that tugs at you to do contrary to what God has laid out for you. But it's not who you are. You are not a sinner. You are a saint. You are holy. You are righteous. You are clothed with Christ. Therefore, you are an heir with Christ of all things. You live in the forgiveness of God, and that forgiveness sets you free. Free to be what God has created you to be. He did not take you to heaven the very moment that he baptized you. He has left you here for quite some time, I might say. Yet he has not left you without direction, without meaning, without purpose. He has not left you to wander aimlessly around this world trying to figure out what you should do to occupy your time. No, he has given you meaning and purpose. He has given you direction by giving you a vocation. Many vocations, I might say. So in Christ, we need not be ashamed of these vocations, regardless of what society has to say about them. In Christ, we need not be envious of one another and what they have received. In Christ, we can be content and joyful that God has seen fit to give us meaning and purpose and a place and direction. You learn about yourself, and you learn about being a father, mother, etc. Not by looking inward at your heart to figure out what you enjoy doing. Not by self-reflection. But you learn about yourself by listening to God speak. So are you a husband? A wife? A father? A mother? Are you a pastor or a parishioner? Are you a citizen or a government official? Are you a neighbor? These duties are clearly laid out in the Word of God. We make these things difficult because we do not want to study the Word of God to hear what it has to say. We know that it will tell us things contrary to what we find fun and enjoyable. We would rather think that we know what is best for ourselves, that we know how to make ourselves happy. And we truly believe that no one, not even God, knows what is best for me, at least our fallen flesh sees that. And so our flesh thinks that true freedom is doing whatever we want to do. Our flesh thinks that we are free to be angry, free to hold grudges, free to withhold forgiveness, free to push my own right and my own agenda because it's legal, and therefore we equate legality with ethics. We think that we are free to skip church on Sunday morning because we went last week or we have something else to do. We think that we are free to ignore our spouse today because we had a rough day, free to discipline our children in whatever way we see fit. Our flesh thinks that we are free to be and to do the things that we find enjoyable instead of doing the things that God has laid out. But my dear friends, that is not freedom. That is bondage. Bondage to sin, leading to death. Let us rather live by faith, trusting that God's love is greater than our love. Let us find joy and happiness in the responsibilities and direction that He has given to us. We often define a good day, when asked, by whether we accomplished the things that we wanted to do and how we felt during that day. God simply defines a good day by being faithful to His word. When presented with a task, we wonder, what's in it for me? When God simply reminds us that we have a duty to others. We focus on our own happiness when God instructs us to focus on the interests of others. This is the life we were redeemed to live. This is the life we were baptized into. Someone needs to pray for your country and for its leaders. Someone needs to pay the bills, to cook the meals, to tuck the children into bed, and to give your spouse a goodnight kiss. Someone needs to design computers, to flip burgers, to mow the lawns, and to manage companies. And at this moment, that someone is you. Yes, He could have chosen someone else, someone who is far more capable and far more talented than you are. But He did not choose someone else. He chose you because He loves you. And so He has given you meaning and purpose in your life. He has given you people to love. He has prepared these good works so that you might have joy and gladness in this life. God has thoroughly equipped you to carry it out. You need not compare yourself to someone else, for they have different, in the case of mothers, they have different children and a different spouse and different gifts. Be faithful with what He has given to you. Do not let the flesh rule over you. It is your flesh that actually stands in the way of you fulfilling your duty. As we look at our society, everyone is looking for meaning and purpose in their lives. They are deprived of Christ, so they don't know what they should be doing. And so they create social justice and environmental justice and even pet justice and animal justice and racial justice, and on it goes. They're looking for meaning and purpose. They're looking to make an impact, to make a change in this world, to make some kind of difference. But we have been set free from this aimless striving. We don't need a cause to fight. We have people to serve. We don't need a feigned injustice to right. We have floors to clean, bills to pay, and a job to do. We don't need marches for this or for that. We have children to bathe, a husband to help, a wife to love, and neighbors to encourage. Their causes are their paths to heaven, they think. Christ alone is our path. His righteousness is our salvation. His blood is our certainty. His forgiveness is our freedom. Free in Christ. Not to do whatever we want to do, but free to do what is right and what is good. Free to be the best mother or father or son or daughter. Free to be the best worker, knowing full well that heaven is not contingent upon me getting it right, for it is secured in the blood of Christ. Free to be all that God has created us to be, knowing that the heaven is ours in Him. Free in Christ. Not to walk on eggshells, wondering when God will strike us down if we happen to misstep, but free to live in His grace, to live boldly and confidently and joyfully, because this is where He has placed us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.